Well, good morning, family, and I want us to let's just pray about the word before we start, eh? Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to us personally today. Amen. Friends, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, we reach chapters 11, verses 21 and 22, and this is what it says. Master, behold the fig tree which you cursed. It's withered away. And Jesus responded to his disciples by saying, have faith in God. My message this morning is entitled, have faith in God. Friends, if there's one lesson I've learned over the past 30 years or so in following Christ, it's this. To have faith in God means we're to have no faith in what the world offers. Notice the only response our Lord gave his disciples when they encountered the withered fig tree. Have faith in God. For you see, friends, if we're honest with ourselves, we all find it easy, in fact, comforting to the flesh, to put our faith in the fig tree, which in all its glory represents the solutions, pleasures, and enticements of this that this world offers. And these natural offerings often trump God's spiritual promises and glory. In other words, Jesus was painting a picture for his disciples, including those of us here today who believe in Jesus, that when we follow Christ, it's to be all or nothing. The Apostle Paul confirms this in his second letter to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, this is what he writes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yet if every honest heart knows, such a faith statement is easier to say than practice. And again in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 and onwards, it reads this, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with any pagan god? Or what part has he who believes with an infidel? And what covenant has the temple of God with idols? For you, and Paul of course is talking to believers here, you or we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, for those of us who are already, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you may feel that this morning's encouragement to once again have faith in God is somewhat impolite or discourteous or even judgmental of me to even suggest that we should have faith in God. So let me reassure everyone by saying, when I sat down to prepare this message, I myself became the primary target of my encouragement, or rather the Lord's encouragement, to have faith in God. Friends, even though I've been a born-again Christian for well over 30 years, believe me when I say there's always room in life's journey to examine the strength of one's faith in Christ Jesus. Has anyone here ever played the game of hide and seek? Oh, we've got some. It's a simple children's game played all around the world. The rules vary and the name changes from place to place. But the game always involves someone hiding and someone trying to find them. Even if we're the one tasked with seeking those hiding, there's always lots of fun and laughter to be had by all. True? We often hear, though, the sarcasm of faithless people referring to mankind's relationship with God as a cruel game of hide and seek, whereby God hides supposedly just out of man's reach, demanding to be found. Man, on the other hand, is then tasked with seeking God, this ever elusive God, but never able to find or please him. This, of course, is very pessimistic and a cynical view of the relationship between God and man. And although there is a version of hide-and-seek continuing every day, the game is very different from that of the faithless viewpoint. For you see, from the very beginning, it's been mankind who's been doing all the hiding, and God has been doing all the seeking. Do we remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? The serpent came along, determined to rob both Adam and Eve of their unique relationship with God Almighty. That is, the oneness they had enjoyed with their Heavenly Father, who happens to be the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Lover of their souls. And so, how did the devil succeed in robbing them of their relationship with God? He succeeded by tempting them to cash in their oneness with God, promising instead, hey, you could be like God, you could be gods yourselves. It's a bit like suggesting to a first year apprentice, someone who still has no knowledge or ability in his chosen trade, to leave his employer and go and set up business across the road in opposition. It's stupidity, it's destined to fail. Yet Adam and Eve bought into this devil's proposition, and we've all been suffering the consequences ever since. The book of Genesis tells us in chapters 3, verses 4 through 10, and the serpent said to the woman, God's a liar, eat the fruit, you won't die. For God knows that when you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was certainly very pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired and a tree to make one wise, Eve ate the fruit, and she gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate as well. And their eyes were open, and immediately they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, making themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I was naked, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Friends, there are three things I want us to notice here. Firstly, the very first thing Adam and Eve did once their eyes were opened and they understood the concepts of good and evil, the first thing they did was to ask advice of their own hearts. And what did their own hearts tell them? There's something not right here. What on earth has Dad been thinking? We've been walking around here naked all this time. That's just not right. We need to fix this up straight away. In other words, God, you're wrong, and we're right. From now on, we'll seek our own guidance, not yours. And friends, this has been the history of the world. We seek our own counsel, never God's. No wonder the world is in so much turmoil. Friends, wisdom suggests questioning the integrity of God is never a healthy pathway to pursue, especially when we consider we're actually challenging the authority of the all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present God of the universe. Now, the second thing I want us to notice, immediately after their eyes were opened, Adam began speaking to God in terms of self, excluding Eve, except, of course, to blame her for his newfound predicament. I, heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And this self-centeredness was in sharp contrast to the words he used to describe his oneness with this very special woman that God had made for him, as found in Genesis chapter 2. We read that before the devil deceived Adam and Eve into rebelling against God and their eyes were open to the understanding of good and evil, the words Adam used to describe Eve were very different. For his expression, his language appeared to be not only eternally inclusive, but also loving and sensual. Listen to what Adam had to say about Eve in Genesis 2 verse 23. "She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I will call her woman because she was taken out of man. Woman is now the reason why a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one." In other words, this woman's beauty was so compelling, Adam only wanted to be with her. "So long, Mum and Dad." But now, since the fall, since Adam and Eve have now bought into the fact that they want to be like God rather than be at one with God, everything seems to have changed. Now, the third thing I believe we all need to be very aware of, and I believe we need to ponder this aspect long and hard, is to consider the very first steps Adam and Eve took to correct what was in their own minds something that was wrong. And by the way, family, let's not just point the finger at Adam and Eve, for we're all guilty of reacting the same way where things appear contrary to how we perceive life should be or how things should be done. Genesis 3 verse 7. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons," obviously to cover their nakedness, or more correctly, their shame. From that very moment, the fig tree became representative of man's understanding rather than God's understanding. For man turned to the fig tree rather than God to solve his problems. Down through the ages, the fig tree has become symbolic of a man's chosen way of life. His understanding, his belief, his culture, his customs, his religion, his habits, his behavior, his traditions, his practices, his lifestyles, his routines. I'm sure we're all getting the picture. Indeed, reaching for the leaves of the fig tree has become our default position when times get tough. It's our escape route and our excuse or covering for regular failings. Now notice I never said the fig tree was God's chosen way of life, God's understanding, God's custom, God's practices and lifestyles. Whenever the fig tree is mentioned in Scripture, yes, it is symbolic of the nation of Israel, but more specifically, it represents man's understanding and man's ways, rather than God's understanding and God's ways. What does the writer of the Proverbs chapter 3 tell us? Proverbs 3 verses 1 through 8. "My son, forget not my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. For willingness to obey shall add length of day, long life and peace to you. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your way acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct your path." He shall direct your path. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bone. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. In return, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine." And Jeff and Margie, that is a prophetic statement for you both at this low point in your lives. Now, I appreciate this proverb uses the symbology of natural rewards, but in truth, the proverb is painting a picture of a richness that the loving God of heaven desperately wants to birth inside every man's spirit. And this transformation of the heart is indeed the essence of the born-again experience. Instead of wanting to do things the old way, a heart hears God's cry. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, John? Where are you, Mary? Where are you, Alice? And suddenly, once we recognize that still small voice as the familiar and comforting sound of our Heavenly Father, the Eternal One, the One who decrees, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, then it's this voice and this voice alone we're happy to incline our ears to. And friends, that's the moment when our separated hearts no longer want to continue doing things our way, but instead we long to be at one with God and follow Him. This is the moment when our fig tree dies and new wine bursts forth from our presses. As we watch the desire of our old life wither away, we hear the voice of Jesus filling the void and saying, have faith in God. Indeed, the Spirit of Jesus continues to cry out to every soul, whether we're born again or not. Come unto me, all ye that that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, those are the familiar words from Matthew 11, verse 28. Remember, friends, in the game of hide and seek, it's always man who's doing the hiding, never God. In fact, God constantly seeks to find new friends inside every tired yet willing heart. For God has always sought meaningful relationships with men and women everywhere throughout all ages, and delights in revealing himself to them through various but always personal revelations. The writer to the Hebrews warned everyone, but particularly those to whom he was writing, that is the new Jewish believers in Christ Jesus, not to harden their hearts to God's voice or refuse to allow his word to change them. Here's what he said in Hebrews 3 verses 7 through 14. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. Would you like me to say that again? But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain faithful to the end. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness, says the Lord. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw the miracles I did for them for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter into my place of rest. Be careful then, writes Paul, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day. I'll say that one again. You must warn each other every day, while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end in trusting God, just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Big slab of scripture. Hope that didn't send you to sleep. I find these things very powerful. And so I believe God's word for us today, even as Christians, is to make sure our fig tree is dead and withering, and our eyes are only tuned to the words of Jesus. Have faith in God. But Pastor, I already have faith in God. How can I have more faith? Well, we can only have more faith in Jesus if indeed it's more faith in Jesus that we seek after. I'm reminded of the parable Jesus told his Jewish audience in Luke 5, verses 36 through 39. And this is what he said. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into what? New wineskins. And both then are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. For he always says, hey, the old is better. So, what was the Almighty attempting to convey to his audience when he spoke those words? Was he giving those involved in the rag trade and those in the liquor industry some heavenly insight into achieving better results? Obviously not. Jesus was speaking about the transformation of a man's heart. And the first thing that must be noted is that adding new to old never works. In other words, Jesus was telling his audience they must curse their old fig tree and desire to see it wither away and turn instead to embrace the new, thereby having a real and meaningful and lifelong faith in God. Friends, in 1521, the Portuguese navigator and explorer Ferdinand Magellan arrived in the Philippines, landing on the island of Cebu. One of Spain's objectives was to spread Christianity to this new land. And they were very successful, for indeed the Philippines, I'm sorry that Babette's not here this morning, this was a cameo for her, remains the fourth largest Christian nation on earth, the Philippines. But having twice travelled to the Philippines in order to share the gospel message, what became very obvious to me was how, even after almost 600 years of Christianity, many so-called Christians continued to blend aspects of their ancient pagan beliefs, ancestral religions, with their Christian faith. They blend them together. What did Jesus say about this? You can't put new cloth on old garments. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. You can't blend new with old, for the old always dominates and stifles the new. It's got to be one or the other, preferably the other. So what's been happening in some Philippine circles for almost 600 years? Jesus gives us the answer. Luke 5 verse 39. Those who drink old wine are always reluctant to drink the new, for they say the old is better, and consequently, many Filipinos have been robbed of the richness of adopting the Christian faith wholly and completely. But let's not point the finger too quickly. We here in Australia, even within the Christian church, indeed even within our own church here in Tenterfield, we too blend our faith in Christ with worldly and unbiblical traditions. In other words, we reach for the leaves of our fig tree. I know I'm guilty, therefore I'm just assuming many of us are guilty of walking with one foot in both camps as well. Perhaps it's a timely reminder for us to consider Christ's parable of the sower. With the seed being the word of God, Jesus warns us all that once the word is sown, the devil comes to some of us and robs us of the power to believe and be saved. And we go back and we sit under our old fig tree. Then to others who at first received the word of God with joy, and although they believe for a while, When temptation comes, they fall away quickly and go back and sit under their old fig tree as well. Then there are those of us who hear the word of God, but the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world quickly choke the promise of a new life right out of us. And Jesus comes and finds us sitting under our fig tree, covered in leaves, but worse still, bearing no fruit. So what is Jesus looking for in us? He's looking for good and honest hearts, those of us who, having heard the word of God, keep it and cherish it, and through the process of time, bring forth the fruit God is looking for. Friends, may I humbly suggest the day has arrived for many of us to start our Christian walk afresh. It's time to discard the old wineskins that we've secretly kept in the closets of our lives and become the vessels Christ has called us all to be. Temples in which the holy God of heaven seeks to dwell and walk in by his Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12 verses 1 and 3, I beseech you therefore, family of God in Tenterfield, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, let's kill off our old fig tree, and once it's withered and dead, let's renew our minds with the word of God. For only the word of God is capable of nourishing us forever, for it alone furnishes us a faith in God. Now in Matthew 24, even though Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience about the time of his second coming, there is still a valuable lesson for us to learn about having faith in God. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24 verse 32 onwards. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you'll know that summer is close. What Jesus is really saying to Israel is this: when all the leaves of your old understanding are gone, and you as a nation receive the revelation from on high that I am your promised branch, when this revelation is still tender in your hearts, then get ready for tough times are coming upon you. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 24 verse 33, likewise, when you see all these end time things that I've just spoken to you about happening all around you, know that my second coming is near. I'm standing at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation, that is the generation of Israel, the remnant that the scriptures speak about, the ones who realize that I, Jesus, am your Messiah, that generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And then Jesus links this parable of the fig tree to his holy and eternal word. And he says in the very next verse, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What's the one thing that the church has believed in all these years, yet Israel has been blinded to? It's been the New Testament word of God, the fulfillment of the word of God, the revelation that Jesus is indeed the promised branch, the Messiah, the living word, and in him alone rests mankind's salvation. Jesus is our hope, especially when times get tough and hope itself seems to have died. So I want all of us to go home today and ask ourselves, am I really born again? Is my name really written in the book of life? Just asking the question will allow us to stand up and say, here I am, Lord, here I am, Lord. Don't pass me by. And Jesus will be right there to embrace you. John the Baptist told us in Matthew chapter 3 that the one who was to come after him, that was Jesus, he'd not only baptize us with the Holy Ghost, but he'd also do it with fire. Then John paints a picture of an ancient threshing floor. In order to gather the grains of wheat, the harvested grain would be thrown in the air. The wind would then blow the husks off the wheat, and the grain would then fall back to the floor. When there wasn't enough wind, however, someone would have to stand there with a fan to blow the husks away. With the grain representing the faithful people of God's great harvest, and the husks, the sin that so easily ensnares us and is determined to keep us out of the kingdom of God, suddenly we see Jesus himself holding the fan in his hand, fanning and removing the sin from our lives and burning the husks with unquenchable fire and gathering us, the forgiven faithful, to himself. It's a beautiful picture of a new life in Christ. And faith gets us there. Friends, whether we're born again Christians or not, when we feel like we're a million kilometers from God, Jesus is only ever a short prayer away, ready to blow away our burdens and burn them with unquenchable fire, so that fellowship with our Heavenly Father might be restored again and our names might remain forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, before Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to hide their shame for having chosen their way instead of God's way, the Word of God was already eternal. Who was it that the Scripture in Genesis told us was walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Can you remember? Who was it that was walking? The voice of God, it says. Indeed, the voice of God and the Word of God are the very same thing. Friends, it was the Spirit of Jesus who came walking in the cool of the day trying to find Adam and Eve. That same voice continues to knock on the hearts of men and women all over this world saying, I found you, now follow me. The day is coming, indeed I believe it's almost upon us, when the truth of God's understanding and his ways will once again be manifested all over the earth, just as our Bible tells us it will. Let me begin to wrap this message up by referring to the Gospel of Mark 11, verse 12 onwards. And the next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. In other words, no longer would Israel be the bearer of God's gospel. He had other plans, and those plans were for the church. Then Jesus said to the tree, may no one ever eat of you your fruit again. And the disciples heard him say it. Jesus then entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. This is what he did straight after. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. And then he said to them, the Scripture declares, my temple will be called a house of prayer throughout all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. In other words, you continue to live by the standards of your fig tree, believing yourselves to be gods and refusing to consult with me. That evening, Jesus and his disciples left the city. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he'd cursed the day before, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Then Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. Friends, the fig tree of man's understanding and man's way never produces fruit when God requires it. This fig tree is destined for destruction. But the fig tree of God's understanding and God's way is a tree of eternal life. For it brings forth fruit when God requires it. And man can share in the life of this tree by putting his faith in God and then applying patience by saying, not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. And what is the fruit that God requires of us? We heard about it in the children's talk this morning. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And with the love of God birthed in our hearts, our desire should be to love our neighbors in the same way that we would expect them to love us. Friends, we're almost home. Listen to this. It's then that Jesus says something to his disciples that at first glance appears completely disassociated with what he'd just been speaking about. And I'm referring to Mark 11:23. In fact, there's a great song, Mark 11:23. You're so real to me. And right next door is Mark 11:24. And it goes on. It's a great song. We should sing it here. I'm sure it'd be a hit. Okay. So we're at Mark 11:23. You ready? This is what it starts off with. Jesus then says, immediately after he's talking about the fig tree, I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain. What mountain is Jesus speaking about? He's speaking about the fig tree, of course, for it alone is the mountain, the stumbling block, the obstacle that'll keep us all out of the kingdom of God. For it's a mountain that says, I'll do things my way, not God's way. So Jesus says, speak to your mountain and say, be removed from my life and be cast into the sea. And Jesus goes on to say that if we truly mean what we say concerning our old life, then our old life will truly shrivel up and die. But Jesus stresses we must really believe that what we're confessing is truly what has to come to pass, what we really want, in other words. You've got to make sure you really, really, really want it. We're to have no doubt in our hearts whatsoever, Jesus says. Therefore, whenever we pray for something, we must believe that we receive the answer to our prayers. And once we've done that, Jesus says, it will be ours. But then Jesus says, there's one condition to all this coming to pass. First, you ready for it? You ready for it? The one condition? We must forgive anyone we hold a grudge against so that the Father in heaven can forgive our sins as well. Friends, with life so busy and so complex, I suspect we're all a bit reluctant to forgive our neighbours as often as Jesus requires, 70 times 7 in one day. It's true, isn't it? Yes. Do we forgive our neighbours so readily as the Bible requires? I hope for all our sakes, yes, we do. On the surface of it, having faith in God sounds simple, sounds easy. But in reality, it requires total surrender of our old ways and adoption of God's new ways instead. Therefore, having faith in God necessitates us killing off our old fig tree by speaking to it as if it were a mountain, for indeed it is a mountain. A huge obstacle that prevents us from maximizing our lives as children of the living God. May wisdom prevail in our lives, today and always. And let's allow God to find us fruitful whenever he seeks to test our faithfulness. Amen.